Can we just read some scripture real quick in case you just play for a little bit? Like, if God lets me, we're going to preach from 1 John 4. But 1 John 3 is kind of echoing in my mind a little bit. It says, this is the message we have heard. Verse number 11, we should love one another. Have you heard that message? I mean, I'm not saying if you've been to church and you heard that we should love, but have you heard God pierce your heart and say, love somebody? Love somebody. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his own brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain was doing what was evil and the brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. That's some stiff words there, isn't it? You know what that's saying? Hey, church, don't hold a grudge. Hey, church, don't look at somebody today and think that you're justified in your anger towards them. We've been forgiven so much, and so we should be the biggest forgivers around. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has some money, enough money to live well and see a brother or sister in need but show no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Hey, I can tell you I love you all day long, but my actions is what actually proves it. And somebody will tell you they love you till the day they die just to try to make themselves feel good, but that does not mean that they love you. It's the fruit that proves, right? We've always said it, your fruits prove your roots. And if you got hatred coming out of you, you have rooted somewhere in your life that you don't need to be. If you got bitterness coming out of you, you're rooted somewhere in your life you don't need to be. Believe me, God has been working overtime this week with me on hey, listen, you can't get angry. You can't get mad at people. You can't be bitter and angry and justify in actions. No, because there is a need for God. We have no idea what every person in this room is going through today. We have no idea what's going through the mind of the person sitting on the couch or in their car or at their work desk watching the service or listening to it. We have no idea the battles that are raging. And you may get the bad end of somebody's bad day, but that doesn't mean that they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that they need to be cast aside. It doesn't mean to be that they need to be forgotten or you can go around talking bad about that person. Listen, hey, people are going to have bad days. And you know what they need to encounter on a bad day? A good believer that believes in a good Jesus that will stand there and say, you can be bad, but I'm still going to love you. You can be mad and I'm still going to love you. Don't just say you love each other. Prove it, show it by the way you act, right? Our actions, verse 19, will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident that when we stand before God. I love this verse. Even if we feel guilty, oh, God is greater than our feelings. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you feel down today or feel broken today or feel happy today or this God is greater than that feeling? That feeling is a lie. That feeling isn't real. That feeling isn't true. Feelings rarely dictate the truth. Feelings can make you aware of something, or feelings can draw you into something, but feelings will never change you. But there is a God who can. There is a God who will. There's a God who desires that in your life today. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Oh, read these last four words. And he knows everything. Anybody got some concern in their life? Maybe some decisions you don't know how to make or things that are going on that you can't really understand? Anybody else kind of wondering what is going on with COVID? You know, anybody else kind of sick and tired of losing loved ones? Seeing people that we love suffer? I'm tired of it, but we know that God knows everything. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You may be mad at God, but God is greater than your feelings. Oh, and again, you may hate God, but God is greater than that feeling. And you may be far from God, running from God, getting away from God. You may be Jonah getting on a boat, going the opposite direction of where God's told you to be. But God is greater than that feeling. And God is greater than that broken. And God is greater than that rejection. And God is greater than that hurt. God is greater than where you are right now. And He knows everything. He knows that a storm may wake up your attention and a well may keep you safe. It may be the vehicle that drives you back to where you go. He knows that the test you're in or the trial you're in may be what's actually making you today. It's not breaking you. And so He allows it. And He's putting you in this boat. And He's putting you in this ship. He's putting you in this sea. He's putting you in this well. But He has got something for you on the other side. And there's deliverance. There's greatness. There's power. There's refining that's coming out of your life. And God's going to do something great. But you know, God's greatness starts in His love. If God was just a commanding God, but not a loving God, then none of us today would have any hope. Because every person in this place today desires love more than anything. You say, I don't agree. I don't care. The reality is you can be wrong. And I'm okay with that. Because in all honesty, today I told our teenagers this a couple Wednesday nights ago. Everything you and I do in our lives is depending on relationships. It's depending on people. And you may say, well, I'm a loner. You're wearing clothes you didn't make, sitting in a chair you didn't make, in a church you did not build, drove a car you did not design, used fuel that you did not process, on a road that you did not pave. Without somebody else in your life today, you wouldn't be sitting where you're sitting, wearing what you're wearing, enjoying what you're enjoying. And even if you're a loner today, God put people that were total strangers in your life to put provision on your body and food inside. There's a farmer who raised your corn. There is somebody who produced that cow. There's something that's happening in your life. And you say, I've done this by myself. You're not alone, never been alone, never could be alone. You're designed for relationships, made for love, made to be loved, and that is what makes us who we are today. You need relationship. Without it, everything else is worthless, right? Without it, there's no point. So you may be sitting there saying, I've been so hurt that I'm going to shut down. God is greater than your feeling. You may be sitting there saying, I'm the person God can never use. God is greater than that feeling. And He knows everything. So dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and we do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments will remain in fellowship with who? Him. Those who obey God's commands, what commands are we talking here? Thou shalt not kill? No. Thou shalt not steal? No. No other idols? No. That's not the commands. Let's go back, and this is His command. We must believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another just as He's commanded us. And if we do this and we obey in this, in other words, God's saying, all I care about, you may be sitting here saying, God, I'm so sorry for this and I'm so sorry for that. And confession is needed to get it off your chest. But God's sitting there saying, all I care about is, do you know my Son and do you love others? All I care about is, do you know that you are loved? And do you know that because you are loved, you're capable of producing love and you are loving others? That's all I care about. And if you are my child and you love others, then we're tight. Isn't that beautiful? We're good. It's not based on your bank account. It's not based on your ability. It's not based on your talent. It's not based on your church position. It's not based on where you go. It's not based on your ministry. It's based on two things. Do you know Jesus? And do you love other people? We must believe in the name of His Son and love one another. And it says this, and we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. You know, what if we allowed that Spirit to live in freedom instead of trying to dictate what that freedom should be? So with that in mind, you got a few minutes to talk about love? A statement that's very numb to our church. And when I say our church, I think at Christianity all across the board, we always talk about love, right? We always talk about how God loves us and all the things that God wants to do, but would you be real with me? Love is very absent in Christianity today. Anybody say amen to that? Love is very absent in the way we operate. And I'm not pointing fingers. I mean, I've been guilty too of being selfish. Anybody else been selfish at some point in their life? Maybe today? I mean, anybody else made it about the way you felt and not even cared about how somebody else felt? So will you go to prayer with me right now and let's ask God to teach us something of love that we never knew and to open us and make us available to love like we've never loved before. Pray with me. God, give us wisdom, anoint it, anoint us as we listen and receive. But breakthrough, God, I love that song, Break Every Chain. Because I firmly believe, God, as we were singing that song, it was resonating in my heart that those chains were not designed to hold us back. Those chains were designed to keep us from understanding the love that we have and the love that we're capable of. Satan desires to keep the church stagnant and stale, where you desire to set your church on fire, to reach others so God have your way in this place and in every place of every person that's watching, wherever they are, flood it with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to chapter 4. I know I'm going rogue from our Ephesians 4 study. Are you okay with that? I'm not going to say God changed my sermon this morning. That's not one of those moments. It's really God's been working on my heart with this for the past week. And so I'm really in a belief system that, hey, look, sometimes we need to realize that in order for the church to be what it needs to be, the individual has to become what they're called to be. And in here, there's a very, very straightforward verse. Verse number 7 of chapter number 4, 1 John. Which, by the way, will you write down the 1 Johns and go study them? They're very small, very short chapters. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Go read them, and I'll guarantee you it'll change your life. This is where we find that love covers all fear. Love drives it out, and it covers a multitude of sin. Love. In other words, it's like this. How many of you have ever been to a haunted house? And I know you're in church and people are like, oh, satanic. But how many of you have ever been? Let's see that. Raise your hand. Don't judge. How many of you were scared to death in that place? Could you slip your hand up? All right, I'm the type of person, I don't like scary movies. I don't watch scary movies. But when I did watch scary movies, it had to be in the middle of the day with all the lights on. Anybody else like that? But how many of you realize that it's a whole lot better to go through something scary with somebody to hold on to? You know, and if you got somebody with you, you know, there's two things you can do. You can squeeze tight when you're afraid, or you can offer them as a sacrifice so you can get away, right? Like, there's something that you can do there. But the Bible says this is a real truth in our lives, that when we're scared to death and don't know what to do, it's really good to have somebody with us. That's why Jesus said to his disciples who were heartbroken at the message that he was leaving. I mean, think about this. The greatest thing Jesus did was get out of the grave. And right after he does his greatest work and the disciples are now fired up and we're ready to go because we've seen the risen Savior, he pops in and says, oh, by the way, I finished my work and I'm gone. Like right at the time where Peter's going to reach his thing of fame, because Jesus, who was now dead, is alive and could have now gone church to church and stood and showed everybody who he was, and the whole world would have believed, right, and would have known that he was God. At the moment that the disciples would have been exalted and protected, their leader is now saying, I got to go back home. And they're looking there and they're afraid. And what's he say? Don't let your heart be afraid. If you believe in God, trust me. Then he gives them that big spiel, John 4:14. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. I'm going to go because now I've started a kingdom here that I'm going to finish there. I've started something here on earth that we will celebrate for eternity there. So I got to go make room for what I'm about to do through your life. That's Martin. You can call that the Josh Moore version of that verse where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare this place, I'm coming back to get you. And he's looking at them and he's saying, you're going to change so many lives, and you're going to start a revival, and the world's going to transform, that heaven really needs to be expanded. And so I'm going to go expand heaven while God expands you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But then he said, don't be afraid. There's going to be a comforter that comes. We call that comforter by a name the Holy Spirit. Will you put that in there? Put that in your notes. When Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit became available, and we received the Holy Spirit. We're children of God, and now we have God living in us. And so as we walk through this life, we have this comforter. That's why I love how the Bible uses that. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting out of bed in the mornings when it's cold because of my quilt. Anybody else? Me and my wife, we cuddle up so we're warm and we got that quilt over. And then the alarm clock goes off and my first thought is, nope, I'm not leaving my comforter. Anybody? That's an old school word, right? Is comforter still a thing? All right, okay, all right. So how many of you got a comforter on your bed? All right, so you know what I mean. Jimmy told us this morning, he said, I had a hard time separating from my bed this morning. You know, it's like, we have a really good relationship. But here it is, like you got this comforter that keeps you secure. And the Bible uses that same kind of analogy to describe the Holy Spirit and says, this comforter is going to come. It's like, man, if you snuggled up with the Holy Spirit, you might not want to leave either. You say, it's hard out there, it's dark out there. Well, what if you just kind of snuggled up in the comforter? It'd be a little bit different. What if you walk through this trial? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? There's a comforter. That's a good thought. And as we go through this life, he says, hey, I've sent this person so that you don't have to do life alone. But I am finding this to be true. I don't even have social media, so I'm not a social media expert, but I do know that I can just walk into Walmart and recognize that people are coming out of COVID weird, separated. And what I mean by weird is not saying the person is weird, but the way that we react to each other and the way that we conversate or the way that we gather is weird. Would you agree? I mean, you sneeze and somebody will jet. Now, I'm not saying that that person's bad. I'm saying there's that much fear in our world of a thing that is killing people left and right. It is real. And that fear is real. And I sat there the other day and I thought to myself, God, how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this awkwardness that we have in relationships? And that is why I'm a firm believer that COVID is of Satan. It's not of China as much as it's of hell. Because Satan knew that he could scatter God's people. He knew that he could shut us down. He knew that nations would go to their knees and nations would go to their homes and that people who needed people would not have people and suicide rates would climb and addiction rates would climb and teenage suicides would climb and abortion rates would climb and all the things of devastation would climb in our society as a result of a fear that settled into an entire globe. And I prayed, and I'm asking you really to pray with me that God would awaken his people to realize that love is needed now more than ever. That true, meaningful relationships need to happen. And you say, well, I'm still scared to get close to somebody, and I'll speak to those that are at home. I'm still scared to get close to somebody. We never said that you had to be in the same room to love somebody. I mean, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God today, loving you. I mean, we're sitting here and we're saying, hey, you know, my brother launched a TV show yesterday and me and my wife got to watch it and it's on animals. And, you know, he has a pet groom in place and I haven't seen my family in a long time. Anybody else haven't seen their family in a long time? And I watched it and I really was proud of him. You know, and so this morning as I was driving to church, it was like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you tell him that? You know, and it's like, you say, oh, that's nothing. It's really big. And so I picked up the phone and I sent a text message that said, man, we watched a lot of your show yesterday and it was really good and I'm proud of you. You see, I didn't do that thinking that I would stand here. It's not in my notes to tell you this story. Matter of fact, my notes were written before that even transpired, but it really is relevant to the fact of I cannot put my arms around him right now, and I cannot look him eye to eye right now, but he put his heart and soul into something, and I saw his heart and soul on my television last night, and it does not cost me much to say to him, good job. But that good job could mean everything to him. Do you understand? That person that's missing from the seat beside you today, it may mean everything for you just to say, I didn't see you today. You know what you're saying is, I didn't physically see you today, but I still saw you in my heart. I still noticed you from a distance. I still realize that you're still a part and you're intricate. Hey, I read an article the other day that said that churches are operating at a third of the capacity they were at before COVID. All, if not most to all, churches are at a third. Can we just get this? We're not going to be able to just do church like we used to do church. And if you're looking for church pre-COVID to be church now, it's not going to be that way. So why doesn't the church, instead of sitting and waiting and demanding everybody to come back to them, the church get busy, get out, and go to the people? And really start saying, okay, look, maybe this online thing matters, and maybe we need to invest a little bit more in it. Maybe our phone calls matter. Maybe our text messages matter. Maybe our get-togethers virtually matter. Maybe Bible study doesn't have to be in your living room, but you can still stream it from your living room. Maybe we need to get a little bit creative, because while Satan's trying to put everybody in the homes, maybe that's where we needed to be in the first place, because too many people have been too busy to realize they got kids that are growing up. Too many people have been too busy to realize that they got families that they're missing out on. And maybe we can find ways to get God back into the home. And maybe from the middle of a couch, a revival can start. And maybe from the bedroom of a couple that can't get along, revival can start. And maybe that kid that feels like mom and dad don't care can have a revival start as dad and mom walk into the room just to have a conversation later. Maybe the church doesn't need to be so focused on how do we get back to church. And maybe we need to start focusing on how are we better going to be the church. So here's what he says, dear friends. In other versions, it says this, brothers, sisters, beloved. It's such a passionate writing here. Let us continue to what? Love one another. So, process. Where does love come from? Next sentence. From God. And anyone who is a child of God does what? And knows God does what? Loves. It's easy math, right? If 2 + 2 = 4, then 4 - 2 = okay, maybe we need to rethink distant learning. Let's do it again. 2 + 2 = 4. 4 - 2 = so the math works this way and that way. Following? So if God is love and God loves me and I love him and God is in me, then God plus me equals love. And so if I say that I love and I say that I have God, then we should end back over here at God. So God plus me equals love, and love plus me equals, all right, are you with me? And so if I say that I have God, then I also must have love. And if I don't have love, I don't have. You say, that's mean. No, that's Bible. Let's read it. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not know God, does not love, does not know God. Why? For God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we may have eternal life through him. Somebody say, praise Jesus. Thank you, God. This is real love. Not that we loved God. Here it is. This is real love. Make an asterisk. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Let me put that into your marriage. This is real love. Not that she loves you, but that you love her enough to sacrifice to do whatever it takes for her to be okay. This is love. Not that your children obey you, but that you love them enough that you would do whatever it takes to make sure that they're okay. This is real. Real is not saying if you love me, I'll love you back. And real is not saying if I agree with you, we'll love you. And real is not saying it's based on you. Real is saying I don't care about who you are, where you are, what you are. What matters is are you okay? Do you know him? And so if you're a prisoner, I love you. And what I mean by I love you is I want what's best for you. And if today the court stood in front of you and forgave your sins, then I would be accepting of that. Today, if Jesus showed up, me and my wife were watching The Chosen last night. Please write that down, The Chosen. Go watch it with your families. I'm thinking about doing a series where we just show it here. It's amazing. Then go read the Gospels and this little free commercial for something I don't get paid for. But here it is. Understand this. It makes the Gospels come alive. So go watch it and then read the Bible. It goes like this. And it really makes you understand it. And last night ended with the woman at the well. Season one ends, spoiler alert, with Jesus loving the woman that everybody else rejects. By the way, it turned into a conversation afterwards with my father-in-law that isn't it amazing that the first missionary of the Bible was not Stephen, was not Paul, was not Peter. It was this immoral woman. I have always found it, and I shared this with you way back at the beginning when Pastor Dennis had me come stand up beside him and he asked me if there's anything I wanted to say. I'm going to reiterate this again. Go read that scripture and understand what Jesus did. He went to the town that nobody went to, talked to the people that nobody wanted to talk to, met with a person that nobody wanted to be around at the place that that person's ancestry went to worship. So Jesus went to the person's condition. He went to the person's hurt. He went to their place of worship and he tore down every wall. And he said, if you drink of the water I give you, then you'll come to life. You know what he's saying? I love you. I love you. I love you right where you are, living with the man that you're not married to. I love you right where you are, as rejected as you've been. I love you dirty. I love you even though you have messed up. I love you. This is real love. Not that we loved God. Not that we did anything to deserve it. So please write this down, number one in your book. This isn't even in my outline, but write it down. Make it number one. Ready? It's not love if somebody has to meet a qualification to deserve it. It's not love if somebody has to reach an expectation to deserve it. It's love when you're willing to give it no matter what. It's love when you're willing to do it no matter the circumstance. We love him because he first loved us. This is real love. So I want you to ask yourself this. The person you're mad at right now, do you really love them? Or do you have expectations of them? Because I'm going to tell you this right now. Nobody's ever able to reach your expectations. It's the other day, and I'll have to confess this one. We took Lincoln to his soccer on Friday night. He did not do well. He didn't want to stay. So we spent most of it walking around the track. Well, right when they're getting started, all of a sudden the soccer coach is standing there stretching with the kids. And I turn around and I'm about a half of a soccer field away. And this guy just drops down to his knees and proposes to this girl. And she says yes. And, you know, it's this real moment. Number one, it really meant something to me because out of all the places this boy wanted to propose, it was in front of the autistic children. And I thought, this kid loves my kid. That's love. But then I asked my wife this question. I said, do you think she was okay with that? You know, because in our society, don't we paint like a proposal what he has to be in a magical setting? Like with the right words that are scripted. And we got this expectation of what it should look like, right? It should be memorable. And here she is standing, stretching for soccer, getting proposed to. And my thought was that good enough? And my wife was like, she loved it. And she even said after, just so y'all know, this is where me and him first met, was doing this with special needs children. I look at that and I think to myself, like in my mind, I had an expectation of a proposal of people I don't even know. Like I had this expectation of how it should be. And I feel like we look at each other and we have this expectation of how church should be. I've seen posts where people have said, I want to go to a church where people will raise their hand. Well, why? Why do they have to raise their hand for you to go to church? To me, that kind of sounds like school. So maybe you should go to school and call that church. Because I don't have to raise my hand for God to see me. And I don't have to raise my hand for God to call on me. But I do like to raise my hand, but that's me. I don't need to have that expectation of you. Some of you like to dance. Some of you swing flags. Some of you stand and sing, and some of you don't do anything. I shouldn't sit here and gauge whether or not we're having a good worship set on whether or not the person in the front row was singing. She's got a mask on. I don't even know. Does that make sense? And I can't sit here and say, well, Hannah's mad because she's not singing. Maybe God's just talking to Hannah. And instead of it being about a song, God's saying, hey, do you know, little girl, how much I love you? And she's sitting there, maybe something's spinning in her mind that's taking the words. Maybe she's standing in awe and breathless before God because she's gotten an intimate moment to where all she knows how to do is do what Moses did and fall to the ground and worship and take off shoes because this place in her heart and in her mind is a place where her heart and mind haven't been before. And maybe she's experiencing God in a different way, but then our expectation says, I want a worship set that looks like worship. What does worship look like? It's not a feeling. It's a reality. And even if you got your hands buried in your pockets, God can feel them. Even if you're outside on a security team, God can meet you there. And we look at it and we say, I need this understanding of your love. So I'm going to love you based on how you talk to me. That's not real love. This is real love. That even when we didn't love God or know God, God loved us. The lesbian version of us. The immoral version of us. The drug addict version of us. The liar. The gossip, the hateful, the backstabbing, God loved you. Anybody else enjoying that? You know, I honestly feel like this isn't my typical gonna be that delivery that God normally uses in me. I feel like God is really trying to melt down my heart in some areas. So I'll lead with confession. Maybe it'll open your heart to it too. I have a lot of expectations of people I shouldn't have. And it's still in my joy. Anybody else? So I'll apologize to you for that. You say, are you talking about me? Who knows? Let's leave you in mystery. No, I'm not. I have expectations of what church should be. I shouldn't have. Maybe you do too. But real love doesn't have an expectation. Real love just sees an opportunity. I knew we would be, and I know when I say this online, it might end up attacked, but I'm okay with that. I knew we would be about 50 people lower today because of who's been affected by COVID this week. There's a part of me that wants to be discouraged by that. There's way more here than I thought was going to be here. I've learned not to put a number on things because I'm often wrong. I thought we'd have 20 to 40 on Bible school, and we ended up with like 100 kids. Maybe expectations keep us from love. Maybe expectations cripple love. Maybe expectations condemn love. To where God says, I have no expectation, I just have love. And what would happen if we came in today and said, okay, I'm missing so-and-so, but there's somebody I've never met before. There's somebody, I don't know their name. There's somebody that looks like they need, I love the fact, have y'all met the two Sundays, last Sunday, right? Is that the first time y'all met? But I saw you today that when she was sitting over there after her speaking, and it might have even been before this when she came up here during the song service. That's when y'all met last Wednesday. And she left her seat and then came walking over here just to care. You know, and I'm sitting here and I'm saying, here's my expectation of church when that actually is church. Here's the stage for church. Get this, please put it in your notes. Where the heart is the actual stage that God wants to meet on. And we're sitting here and we're saying, okay, lead us when God's saying, hey, meet me. And we're saying, God, feed us when God's saying, taste me. And we're saying, give me a word when Jesus says, I am the word. And we're saying, hey, give me direction when God's saying, maybe I don't need you walking. Maybe I don't need you going. Maybe I don't want you to figure this out. Maybe I don't want you to have all the answers because the answer, what I'm about to do, is too big. It'd blow your mind. And if I did that, you would just shut down. You might die right here. Isn't that the thing? It's, hey, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, but nobody needs to touch it. Because if you touch it, there's so much power in it, it will kill you. So just take it where God says to take it and watch God do what he can do. And we watch as God walks into water and it parts. We watch as God goes before them into battle and they win. We watch as he goes around Jericho and walls collapse and people seeking answers never find the answer, but they find a solution. How are we going to take down Jericho, Josh? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're just going to walk. What? We're just going to play the trumpets. What? We're just going to scream. But we need answers. And God says, what if you don't need the answers? What if you don't need the process? What if I'm just going to take down the wall so you can go on? And you're sitting here saying, give me the answer to make my wife love me. And what if God is saying, just love her and let me take the solution into my hands and just enjoy the results on the other side? What if God is calling you into the boat that you don't want to get into, onto the sea that you don't want to be on, because God wants to show you something that you would never get a view of if you hadn't gone through the storm that you're going through right now? And we're saying, God, you don't love me because I don't even feel like you hear me. And God's saying, that's not real love. Real love is the fact that even if I can't hear you praying because you're not, I still love you. Not my sermon. Verse number 9 and verse number 10 have words in it that prove the point that I'm going to give you today, that love starts with a decision, and in the decision and choice to love is where it is born. But love grows through an action. And if we're going to love people the way that we're supposed to love people, then we got to choose it. It's not naturally going to come. Please write this down. You are not going to naturally be happier with your husband. If you're in a hard season right now, you're not going to naturally feel like he's a better guy like that. You're going to have to choose to see the best in him. Amen. Ladies, where you at? Gigi, the only one in the house? Grace is not the same church that it was a year ago. How many of you noticed? How many of you weren't even here a year ago? Okay. My prayer is that it never becomes the same church. Not that there was something wrong with people. God help us if we sit here and say, we're better because we're without. Oh, we have missed the gospel. You're not a better church because somebody walked out of you. You're not a better. I hate the statement of the world. You know, some of the best things somebody could ever do for you was leave your life. That's a terrible statement. Because God did not intend for your heart to break the way it was broken because of that. But I'm not going to sit here, and neither should you sit here and try to figure out who's better because of who's here. And who's mature because of who's here. That is not of God. I'm pointing my pencil at you. It's not godly. It's not about what we used to be. It's not about what we want to be. It's about this question, what are we? Right here today, what are we? I know that if I examine the world today, and I'm going to ask you this question, I've already given it to you. The world needs love. What else do you think the world needs today? Peace. How many of you agree with that? What else does the world need today? Each other? What? Compassion. Jude would write it this way. Some have compassion making a difference. What is compassion? You're on it. Yeah, caring about someone. She's saying that going through a hard situation, you can even leave the end off. Just caring about somebody. I want to know. I don't want to know the details of DJ's life, but I want to know DJ. Am I right? Like, if he wants to give me the details, great. But his details aren't going to change the fact that I want to know him. I want to know what you're going through. But the problem is this. A lot of people know what people are going through and do not care. They have no compassion. And you say, well, I got a lot going on in my own life. Yeah, me too. And I've been guilty of not caring either. Satan has a way of getting us so focused on our own situation, we don't realize that other people have situations too. Satan has a way of getting us so caught up in the actions of others that we don't understand that that action could not be an action at all. It could be a reaction to something that's going wrong in their life. Some have compassion. Passion says, and I've always said it this way, passion means I'm driven to something. Compassion is the brakes that keeps me from running over people in the process. Compassion says, I want to go somewhere with my life, but compassion says, I want to take you with me. Passion says, get in the car. Compassion says, I'm going to kick you out even though you keep asking me, are we there yet? Yeah, I'm not going to put you on the side of the road because you're on my nerves. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just have a passion for us? He has compassion. You know what compassion does? It gives us the ability to care. It gives us the ability to forgive. It gives us the ability to move on. It gives us the ability to make right. It gives us the ability to not get hung up in a situation. I am a firm believer that my wife has deep compassion for me. But even in compassion, sometimes you get irritated. Am I right? How many of you are mad at somebody right now? If you're mad at me, I'm going to tell you this, okay? It's 11:25. She made espresso cake that has 9 shots of espresso in there and told me to try it before church. And I told her, if I go 2 hours today, it is your fault. Right there, 3 rows, 4 rows back in this section. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I loved about this today, this dialogue that I had with this family is, number one, there was great effort made to create the cake, the great excitement for you to try the cake, and availability for you to have the cake. You say, we're talking about cake. Because number one, anybody that doesn't like cake does not know God. No, I'm just kidding. All right, anyway, here it is. I shouldn't have said that. That was terrible. Totally anti the message today. But the reality is this. Deborah, for our youth thing, cooked all kinds of ribs and different things, and they brought them in last Sunday for that little drop event. And I wanted to go swimming in the barbecue sauce, and it was just really good. There was watermelon salads made and different things, and so excited. Matter of fact, she asked me this morning, "Did you get to try my watermelon salad?" You know what that is? It's somebody that was so driven by the thought of giving something to you that they found great joy in the effort it took to make it. Now let's put this. He, for the joy that was set before him, the thought of you clean, the thought of you saved, the thought of you going to heaven one day, the thought of your loved one being in heaven before you, the thought of you being clean and no longer bound by sin, the thought of you not wearing your rags of filthiness but clothes of righteousness made the cross and the bearing of burden and the separation of God worth it. He so enjoyed the thought of us in a relationship with the Father that he did not care to do the work. And because he did the work, we now can have the worthiness. Isn't that good? But we have to get into this mindset to say, I'm going to love you based on God's standard of love and not my expectation of what love should be. You know what that gives us the ability to do? We make the choice, number one. We grow as we act. By the way, understand this. You will never grow deeper in love with each other separated from each other. You'll never grow deeper in love with each other as a church trying to get out the church doors fast. You know why churches have events? Not because we enjoy events. They are a pain. They really are. If you've ever been in church ministry, how many of you have been there? They really make it to where we need therapy because that you can't predict them. There's always something you run into. 100 people will sign up and 10 will come. 10 will sign up and 1,000 will show up. You never know how to plan. I mean, you never know what to do. And who you're leaning on sometimes falls out. Am I right? You know why we do events? Not because they're easy. Because it gives your love a chance to grow. Playing football with the kids last week gave our love a chance to grow. 9 Square on Wednesday nights gives our love a chance to grow. Until we start losing, then our attitudes grow. Am I right, Deborah? If I want my marriage to last, I need to go on a date. You say, he doesn't want to go on a date with me. She doesn't want to go on a date with me. Right now, if I lay down in my bed and I get up and I roll out and I look up, there's this thing I made Jordan for our anniversary last year, not this year, and I got a little thing from Hobby Lobby. I always read up on the years, so you know, you got the 10-year, and then you got the wood years, the paper years, and all that other stuff. Anybody still old school like this? So I made this thing, and I put little two clothespins on it to where I was going to leave her a note of what I thought about her and a prayer of what I was praying for her, and then put a cross up that had a message on it. Hobby Lobby had like 30 crosses that day, and I was like, okay, these all are cool, and you're a strong woman and all this other stuff. I've not done it except for once in a year. But last night, or two nights ago, when I rolled out of bed, I looked, she had done it. This makes me look terrible. This is a gift that I gave her that was supposed to intend to keep giving to her that I'd already forgotten about. But instead of letting the gift become a gift of bitterness, she used it to give back. Are you following this? Can I give this to you in an example of how God is towards you? God gave you life because he intended for you to have it more abundantly. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came so that you would have more abundantly. The thief came to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came so that you could live. But sometimes we waste our life. And our life was a gift. It was given to us so that we could make a difference, so that we could explore, so that we could do. I mean, I was thinking the other day, there's so many places in America that I would love to go see. Anybody else like that? Like, my retirement plan would be beautiful if all we could do is get in an RV and just drive. Anybody else like that? All right. The thing is you can take the food with you so you don't have to ask what we're going to eat. All right? So all arguments are solved right there. And we could just drive and we could go look at Yellowstone, or we could go look at, you know, the monuments and the Grand Canyon and the waterfalls and Niagara and all those other things. I mean, how many of you understand? There's a lot of beauty I have not seen just in America. Would you raise your hand? Anybody else like that? And then to imagine that there's beauty that I haven't seen in the world. And that if I spent my entire lifetime, I could never take in all the sights that God created through the flood. I'm going to emphasize that again. Every mountain, everything you see was not God's original make. It's what God made through a disaster. And so if you think you're in a disaster and God can't paint anything out of it, go look at the dam overlook and look at the lake and look at all the things around it. Now, the man made the lake, but God made the mountains to give it the view. Are you with me? And when you look at that, you don't need to sit there and say, man, God's a good creator. No, God's a good recreator. And that means God can radically change your life. God can radically bring something beautiful out of it. Isn't that, anybody else in here been broken enough that that means something to you today? And you're just like, hey, thank you, God, for first loving me. You know, understand this, that as we look at this, and there's so many things, and then I got to thinking, if this is God's recreation through a tragedy, and there's so many sights on earth that's in a flawed world that's getting worse and worse by the day, can you even imagine what heaven would be like? I think we talked about this last week. Can you imagine what David is seeing and what he's witnessing and what he's walking by right now when there's crystal lakes and there's foundation made of diamonds and rubies and streets of gold and all these things? If this is what God can create on a flawed world, can you imagine what heaven must look like? Matter of fact, I would imagine that it is so beautiful that we could try for all of eternity to take the sights in and still not even see them all. And I'm thinking about this as this. God gave me this gift of life, and I've wasted some of it. Any say me too? God gave me this gift of a wife, and I've misused some of that gift. Any husbands say me too? Any wives say, God gave me this gift of a husband, and sometimes I think it was a prank? No, I'm just kidding. All right, like, the reality is this. We've misused the gift, but, just like I gave my wife a gift that was intended to bless her, and yet she's used it to bless me. God gave me this gift of a wife that I have misused the opportunities, but God used the wife to bring back a gift to me. You may sit here and say, I've wasted so many days, but you know what? The God that gave you those days will give you more. And the God that gave you that gift will keep giving you gifts. The God that gave you these things, that's love, church, that's love. And God says, I want to spend time with you. We were talking as our praise team today, and we were talking about, you know, sometimes it's hard to hear God. Anybody say yeah? Y'all get tired of me trying to make you talk? Okay, good. We use this analogy, and I give credit to my therapist. Let's say right back here, white sweater. I don't know your name. Julie, okay. Sorry to put you on the spot like this. But let's say that Julie is my coach. Do you coach anything? Teach anything? Okay, today you are. Is that okay? I've done this analogy with teenagers. I don't know why we don't use analogies like this in church. Let's say that Julie's the one that's going to guide my life, and Julie's the one that's going to tell me how to go, and Julie's the one that's going to tell me how to live. But Julie's on the back row in the balcony. I can't even make out the features of your face right now because these lights are so bright. It makes it hard to see. You ever feel like you have a hard time seeing God? But on the count of three, can y'all do something for me? Can you not be religious today? How many of you will volunteer for my example right here? Raise your hand. Let's see it. Raise your hand. You don't know what you're doing. That's okay. Raise your hand. Balcony, come on. Uncross those arms. Here we go. Ready? On the count of three, I just want you to scream. Can you do that? It's going to be very therapeutic. You ready? I want you to scream loud enough that they hear you online. Ready? One, two, three, go. Yeah. That was good. All right, now watch this. Sometimes in life, there's so much chaos. You got so many people telling you how to live, how to go, what to do. I mean, you got so many books, even written by religious authors, Christian people, that give you different ways that you should raise your children. There's probably 1,200 ways to raise your kid. And isn't it crazy? Satan, you'll read all 1,200 books, and Satan's like, you got 1,200 things, and you couldn't even find one. Am I right? And I want you just to do something now, okay? On the count of three this time, just talk. Just talk in your normal voice to the person sitting beside you. Matter of fact, let's do this. Find out their favorite flavor of ice cream. Ready? If there's nobody beside you, look behind you. Or ready, set, go. Julie, tell me yours. Tell me yours, Julie. Tell me yours. All right, stop. Who's sitting beside you, Julie? Who's sitting beside you? Who is that? Huh? Tia, what did she say her favorite flavor was? Ah. What did Julie say to me her favorite flavor was? How did you hear it? You're next to her. I couldn't hear it. All I heard was you. She even shouted it, and all I heard was you. And the crazy thing is I can't tell you what yours was because I was trying to figure out hers. Yeah, you say, what does this even mean? Some of us are living in a world that's calling us and screaming at us and telling us, and we're in a world of chaos right now. News is telling us one thing, Democrats this thing, Republicans the next thing, white people this thing, black people this thing, Mexicans another. And when you're sitting there saying, God, where are you? But God is calm and God is peace and God moves in a still small voice and God isn't easily recognizable and easily heard. I know where Julie's sitting, was looking at Julie, even shielded the lights, trying to read her lips, and could not hear her flavor. Does it mean that she's not here? Does it mean that she's not talking? Or does it mean that sometimes the chaos can get a little bit louder than the voice of reason? But you know, a thing could change. Can you forgive me for a moment? On the count of three, I want you to tell somebody your favorite fruit, your favorite food, and your favorite place to vacation. Ready? Go. All right, stop. Now, you can't see me on the camera, and you can't see me on the floor. I'm up here. And the reason I'm up here is I knew where Julie was, and I really wanted to know what Julie had to say. Her favorite fruit is a blueberry. Her favorite food is spaghetti. And her favorite place to vacation is Cancun. You know how I got to know those things? Is because instead of trying to talk to Julie through all the chaos, I went to where Julie was. I got to where she was at, and I could hear her clearly. Are you understanding this, church? And I want you to get it, and I'll come back down. All right, we've got to get to a place to where we're realizing that our intimacy with God matters. That our one-on-one time are getting close to him. And I told one of our praise team thing, hey, listen, if you cannot hear God right now, get to where you can recognize him and get to a place where you can hear him and where you can have some intimacy with him. Because I'm going to tell you this, you will not find your healing in the chaos of the world, but you will find your healing in the comfort of his love. So get alone. Get by yourself. Get in the word. Get in the music. Get in the presence of God. Get on the mountain called Zion and let everything else go and realize that the relationship grows in action. Oh man, we're living in a world that'll say, I love you, and then forget about you in a minute. Where there's a God who has never stopped acting on your behalf. Listen to the wording. Listen to how he says it. He showed us his love. He demonstrated his love. And that while you were in your chaos, Christ did something. What did Christ do for your and my sins? He died. What did Christ do so that we could be free of our sins? He resurrected. What did Christ do so that we could be reconnected with God? He ascended back to God and presented the blood sacrifice before the throne of God so that you and I could be reunited. And the Bible says now he sits on the right hand of God, not just hanging out, but making intercession, praying, and telling God about me, about you. I know COVID's scary. But we need a church that says, I'm going to actively love you. I'm going to actively pursue you. I know there's so much more. I'm just going to give you the rest of my notes because I don't feel like God's telling me to do a series on this. If love is born in my decision and love grows in my actions, then number three, love becomes noticeable. People can see it. God showed us how much. He showed us how much. He showed us how much he loved us. If you and I, even in our depression, would stop for a moment and think about the things that God has done in our lives, we have seen love. The fact that I'm standing on this stage should show you that God loves sinners. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Dear friends, verse 11, since God loved us that much, we ought to surely love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression. Where? Love becomes noticeable. We'll never reach a world for Jesus. Let's put it this way. We'll never reach the world for a Jesus that they cannot see. We'll never bring them to a God that they cannot see. You say, how do we see God? Right here. Would you put your hand up too? Right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. We love. He has made full expression. It's brought out of us. Keep reading. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he lives in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our very own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. Ready? Number four, love becomes foolproof. I wrote this down. This came to me this morning. Foolproof meaning that it can withstand. And I wrote four T's that it can withstand. Ready? True love can withstand temptation. Jesus was tempted by Satan to even kill himself. And he withstood the temptation. Why? He loved the Father. True love can withstand testing or tribulation. Meaning this, that God help us. Me and my wife are celebrating more and more anniversaries beyond the sin. Why? Because when someone loves, the test or the sin or the trial does not take the love away. Matter of fact, it gives it an opportunity to grow. Stop turning your back on sinners. Stop it. Stop ruling people out. Stop. Because a true love is foolproof. It can stand the test. It can stand the temptation. It can withstand the trials and tribulations. Number four, it can withstand time. That even if you go a day without talking, you can still love each other. Even if you go the next 10 years of your life, Brenda, I hate to put you on the spot, but will you ever stop loving him? Even though he is dead and in eternity with Jesus, would you ever stop loving him? No, absolutely not. Would you ever stop loving your brother? Absolutely not. Your father? Absolutely not. Even though they're gone, you still love them. And even in, I tell people all the time, they I hear this statement, well, in a few years, you'll feel better. No, in a few years, it'll still hurt. In a few years, it'll still sting. But you know what you can do? You can purpose the pain. There's a lot of people y'all will be able to minister to because of your loss. You know what it's like to grieve. And the Bible says in Corinthians that God comforts us with all comfort. Why? He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to watch his only son die a death he did not have to die. Kind of sounds like what COVID did to your husband. God knows that heartbreak. God knows that pain. And you know what he does? He comforts you with the comfort he needed. And then he says, you'll be able to comfort somebody else with the comfort you received. And so 10 years from now, it's still going to hurt. 20 years from now, it's still going to sting. My wife still feels the pains of my sins. But the truth is that the love overshadows and overcomes and conquers those pains. And it purposes it. So you know what we do? We build things better. We put new things in place that will keep the old things from coming back. Hey, let's bury dead bodies so that they don't get up and walk again. Am I right? Let's put the old man down so that the new man can live. And this is how we know you've passed from death to life, the Bible says, because love has buried you. Isn't that awesome? Write this verse down, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. I'll close here. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, then go back. God is love, and all who live in God live in love, live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Does that mean that you become more perfect? Or does that mean you love perfectly? So a perfect love loves the imperfect. So you grow. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. You know what he's saying here? He's not saying you live going and doing miracles. He's not saying you live going and raising the dead. He's saying you're living like Jesus in the fact that you're loving the people that Jesus would love. You say, well, how do I live more like Jesus? I'm going to be honest with you. You can preach all day long, right? You can dance, you can sing, you can do all that long and still be nothing like Jesus. The way that we know you're like Jesus is if you love the people that nobody else wants to love. To where the Pharisees show up to your dinner party saying, why are you eating with such scum? And the chosen, the Pharisee standing there and he's looking and he says, that person's from the red light district. Talking about Mary. That person's this and that person's that. Why are you eating? Why is your master eating with such scum? Don't you love Jesus's response? He looks back and he says, because the healthy don't need a doctor. I love it. I'm telling you this now, we should not be trying to raise a church of church people. We should be trying to bring in a church of lost people. If you're church people, stay church people. And don't go try to recruit other church people. Go get lost people. And love some lost people. When we do Thanksgiving in 2 months here at our church, if allowed, if we have Thanksgiving dinner, go get the family who can't afford to eat Thanksgiving and bring them with you. And if they're too ashamed to walk through the doors of a church, then come get a dinner and take it to them. And don't eat with us. Go eat with them. You take our food and eat with them. You're saying, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. If they are naked, clothe them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. If they are sinful, love them like Jesus. God help us. I'm praying that church kind of evolves in this place to where we're eager to see each other, eager to be near each other, but not so consumed with each other that we fail to see the person that we've never seen before. That we fail to see the need that needs to be met. You know, in all honesty, if you were going to have Julie over for dinner, it might do well if you serve blueberries and spaghetti. Am I right? But if we're not careful, we'll get so forgetful that we'll forget she likes blueberries and spaghetti. She would really love you if you sent her to Cancun. And if you can afford to send her to Cancun, there's a few others that want to go. Am I right? Will you just lift a hand towards heaven and receive this next verse? Ready? You don't have to physically do it, but will you just lift a hand or a heart to heaven? Such love has no fear. Because perfect love, God loves you so much, expels all fear. You have nothing to be afraid of today. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. Yes, Lord, I've been there. And it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. I read that this morning and I thought, oh God, you've been so good to me in a year and I'm still so scared of all the judgment created by what I did. And that means I haven't fully experienced your perfect love. What else you got for me? What else can you give? It's been so good. You've been so real. You've been so present. You didn't reject. You didn't condemn. You didn't judge. And if I haven't fully experienced it yet, I can't wait to see what this full encounter VIP backstage pass with Jesus is fully like. And as I read that verse, it felt a warmth. And it is a feeling. It's not something, if you're not feeling the warmth, it doesn't mean that you're not feeling the Holy Spirit. In my life, it's almost like a blanket. The comforter just came over my life. And it's almost as if God said, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I feel like somebody sitting here needs to hear, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay because you are perfectly loved by a perfect God. And his love will overshadow anything that you've created that shouldn't be there. And his love will expel anything that the enemy's brought in just to hold you back. There's a loving God who loves you. Get to recognizing him. Get some time with him, because I'm going to tell you this. When you get to Jesus, nothing else matters. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love a God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God, say it, church, must also love fellow believers. Let's go back through our list. Love means sometimes we're going to have to make a choice to love the difficult. Love means that we're going to have to actually, you know, we were talking, I think it Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, where it says, bless those who curse you. Ah, man, being a blessing to somebody means I actually have to do something. You know, it means I actually I have to put some effort in. I don't know about you, but I want to choose to love people without having to do something for the people I don't want to love. That means acts of kindness towards people who are being mean towards you. Anybody else say, that's kind of hard? So maybe we say, okay, that's hard, God, but you're going to help me. And I'm going to trust you. That means what I want to say, I'm not going to say. When I want to expose, I'm going to shut my mouth. When I want to condemn, God, help my unbelief. Help me to see that they can be resurrected just like you've resurrected me. when I want to walk away, when I want to just judge them and say that, oh, well, they're not as godly. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. God did not expose somebody's ungodliness in your life so that you can condemn them. God exposed their ungodliness so that you could help them back up. God brought them into your life so that you could be with them. I'll never forget, Sue, I'm going to share this. I remember that when they were voting on whether or not to leave us on a leave of absence, not even to bring us up, Sue came up to me after the service and said this statement, I came to vote against you, but I went to the bathroom and God told me not to touch you. You remember that? You have no idea how much those words have echoed in my heart. Because there's been many times in my life that I've wondered if God could still use me. And the answer was, then why did I tell Sue that? Why did I tell Sue to leave you alone if I was going to remove you? The truth is this, you and I always, always, when we want to be angry with somebody, have that split second where the Holy Spirit says, don't do this. When we want to condemn somebody, am I right? When we want to go off, do we not have that moment where the Holy Spirit says, don't say it? You just hush. And how many times are we like, no? And then we're like, I shouldn't have said that. Here's the thing. We can request prayer for people who are suffering, even if those people hate us. I mean, I told my wife this the other day. If Jesus' disciples were as woke as the church, I have found this, wokeism is really a word that we use for if somebody disagrees with me, I'm going to hate them. Are you with me? So if you say you're woke, wake up. Do you know how many times Jesus disagreed with Peter, but Peter stayed? I mean, I told my wife, I said, can you imagine the modern day church trying to be a real life disciple in real time of Jesus back then? Because every time Jesus would try to do something, Peter would get in the way. Or Peter would get arrogant. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, who's going to sit beside you as you rule? Build me a temple right here, God. I'll build you one too. And let's just hang out on top of this mountain. I mean, can you imagine Jesus walking with Peter and at one point looking at him and saying, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. We're going to be separated. And Peter said, it ain't going to happen. I ain't going to let it happen. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, buddy, that person would have gone from Methodist to Baptist like that in today's society. Am I right? You know why? Because we base everything we do on how we feel instead of true, genuine love. The disciples and Jesus disagreed for 3.5 years on a lot of things, yet they followed anyway. I wrote a list that I want you to get, and we're gone. I know this is long. I know everything tells us not to go long, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm having fun with you today, and God's really ministering to my heart today. I hope he's ministering to yours too. I'm going to get you to Cracker Barrel in 5 minutes or fishing, whatever you know you like to do. I was talking to him. He likes to fish. I tried to get him to ask me to go, but then I told him how bad of a fisher I am, so I don't think that's going to happen. All right, but here it is. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Can you flash that on the screen for me, Casey? Read it with me. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Let me give you a modern thing that God gave me. Ready? Write it down. Love can carry a load, share one another's burdens. Dennis preached a good message on that several months ago. It can carry a load. Love can take a beating. Anybody ever felt beat up because they love somebody? Yeah. Love says, I can handle that. Love can find hope in a very bleak situation. When all is dark, love is the light at the end of the tunnel. Love can keep going. Love can hang in. Love can keep white. Love, hope. It is hopeful. It's always hopeful. Love says, I am not giving up on my kids. I had a mom ask me in that room one day, how many years should I let my kid do this to me before I turn my back on them? And I said, you never, ever, ever turn your back on them. You keep loving them. But everybody else says, who cares what everybody else says? That's your baby. Love them. It's okay to be a mom that has a heartbreak for a kid that the world's turning their back on. It's okay to love the sinner that nobody else wants. If they want to call you the cult, be okay with that. And love the person throwing the stones. Love the people wanting to condemn. Love the people. Why? The only way they're going to come to Jesus is through love, not through your opinion, not through your judgment, not through your message that condemns or casts them out. It's love. Love can take a beating. Love can find hope in bleak situations and circumstances. I like this. The very last verse of this chapter, it tells us that love never fails. Now abides faith, hope, and love, right? They're going to last forever, but the greatest is what? Love. Because can we break this down? Without love, what would you have to believe in? I mean, without God's love for you, would there be anything to have faith in? I mean, there's going to come a day, can I tell you this? These things abide forever. You know how they abide forever? Because Jesus is forever. God is forever. But in heaven, you're not going to need faith. Because it's going to be reality. How cool is that? In heaven, you're not going to need hope. Hope is hoping that something changes. Oh, no, you're never going to want that day to change. But you know what you are going to have in heaven and you're going to love and you're going to keep up with? Is that love, that family atmosphere. And I just can't help but think, if heaven is full of love and God's praises, shouldn't church be? I mean, shouldn't this be? So I put that love last. It is stable. It is consistent. Last thing, we're out the door. Ready? Love forgives. That was my third time, right? Love forgives. The Bible says make room for each other's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not rejoice when the evil wins. It rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Love, love, love lasts forever. Question is not who loves you. Question is, who are you loving? Because if I'm honest, I need to be more loving even in my own home. Anybody else like that? To be honest, we need to be more loving in church. I always get scared when somebody asks for the microphone, but should we not love somebody enough to be able to share what God's put on their heart? If they say something that's not of God, we can correct that. Casey starts playing in the middle of Gigi talking. I'm not an idiot. Something hit her too. Did you catch it? Gigi was 4 minutes in. She was actually in her closing statement. I bet y'all wish Gigi was the preacher today. But the thing is Gigi was humming it up, and all of a sudden Casey starts playing those chords. And God's like, something's hit her heart too. I feel like that's kind of how church should be. No doubt you have somebody difficult in your life. No doubt maybe you're the difficult person in life. No doubt you have something going on, but you can love somebody through it. And if we're going to do church, let's do it right. Let's care. Let's have compassion. Let's make room for people's bad days. Let's not take everything so personal. And let's make sure that everybody has the same opportunity at love from God that you and I have received. So you bow your heads and close your eyes, and a simple invitation is two questions. Have you experienced his love? Because if not, it's right here. God wants you just to accept it. How do I accept his love? You accept Jesus. Maybe you open your heart and you say, okay, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to believe that you love me enough to send your son to die for me. And that today, if I put my trust in you, that you will save my soul. So Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. Is there anybody in the place today that would raise a hand and say, I'm giving Jesus my heart and receiving his salvation this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Is there anybody like that? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm giving Jesus my heart. If you raised it before, just raise it again. Amen. Whether you just received Christ or you've had Christ in your life for years or minutes, I don't know.
But the Bible says that if we'll openly declare that he is Lord, we'll be saved. Believe in our hearts and openly declare. So would you, if you have been saved or you just got saved, on the count of three, can we just say, Jesus is Lord of my life? Ready? One, two, three, go. Jesus is Lord of my life. Now, how many of you today may need to pray a different way to where, yes, you have accepted his love and you do know his love, but maybe you're like me and we just need to love better. And maybe you sit there and you just say, God, give me a heart to love you better and to love others better as well. Before you pray it, realize that if you're asking God to give you a heart that you don't have, there may be things in your heart that he has to remove. So it may not go simple and it may not go without some pain. But if you truly want God to transform your heart to be more loving of him and others, then you would be willing to surrender whatever's in your heart that's keeping you from doing that. And so maybe right there where you're sitting in your couch or in this place, we can pray that God, help my heart to love you more and to love others better. Is there anybody here today that would lift a hand and say, that's me. Love you more. Love others better. Stand with me and look at me. Ready? Everybody stand. Then some point this week, in the midst of all your chaos, you need to find Julie. And I'm not saying go get Julie and get all your advice. She's probably saying please don't. But you need to be able to recognize God in the midst of the noise and get close enough to God. You can hear him speak. I will promise you, a good way to start is to watch The Chosen. Another good way to start is to get in a Bible study. Do you realize our church has like 7 Bible studies throughout the week, some virtual, some in person. Wednesday nights we have Bible studies right here. Awana's for kids. Can I say this? Can I really blow your mind? Other churches have Bible studies too. And you say, well, our church doesn't have one that meets our schedule. We're not the only church that God speaks through. I mean, I would rather you grow, even if that means God says go, than for us to be selfish and say, you got to stay with us. And you dry up and fall apart. Are you with me? You can go home today and probably watch 1,000 different sermons. Seek him. Here's the good news. He's seeking you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment. God, I pray that you are heard. God, help our world to heal. God, I could speak about our nation. I could speak about our community. Help our homes. To be flooded and invaded with love. Help our streets to be flooded with revival rather than violence. Our jails to be shaken as they were when Paul was in that dungeon. Oh God, you open every door, not just his. God, we need healing. We need love in America more than ever. So I pray that one heart here today, maybe 2, however many you can get, would be radically changed and grow in a deep desire to love you more and to love others. And may we see a move of unity and reviving in our culture. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.